Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, and we'll read from verse 1 through verse 10. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So this is about Melchizedek, and that Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We've touched on Melchizedek a little bit throughout Hebrews up to here, but Hebrews never goes as far into who Melchizedek was as it does here. And it felt a little bit like a dark spot to me to go into the story of Melchizedek. There is so little in the scripture. But then I find there's actually, in the little bit that's there, there's actually a lot there. And so, let's go to Genesis 14 and read those few verses that are about Melchizedek in Genesis 14. And then we'll come back to Hebrews. Genesis 14, verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedor Laomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And then verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. So, this is talking about the king of Sodom in verse 17. But then, in between, he meets Melchizedek. And then right after that, it again speaks of the king of Sodom. And I think that is speaking of two different kings who met Abraham. But if we just think about for a second what Abraham did. It says in verse 17 that Abraham returned from the slaughter of Chedor Laomer and of the kings that were with him. So Abraham with his servants went and fought against a number of kings and he slaughtered them. And this was because God wanted him to. This was blessed by God. This mission to go and fight those kings was blessed by God. And it was because this was a rescue mission. This was rescuing Lot and his families. he meets Melchizedek, and with this little bit from verses 18 through 20 that we have about Melchizedek, if we only had this, it would stay a mystery. Who was Melchizedek? Why was he there? What is the relevance that he is a priest to God, that he is a priest under God? And but then Hebrews brings out and says that, well, Jesus, it says in Hebrews 6 verse 20, the verse before chapter 7, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. Jesus is entered into that heavenly place, which it talks about. Last week we had about that hope that we have, and that Jesus is entered there. And then it says, he is made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let me try to just take a little sum up of this whole picture, and then we'll go into more details. Why do we have this passage here? We have this passage, I believe, to demonstrate that Jesus is a high priest, but in a different lineage and after a different order for a different purpose than the Levites. We have in the Old Covenant, Aaron and his sons were to be priests to the Lord. Not only Aaron and his sons, after Aaron and his sons died, it was the other Levites. They also were Levites, but it was other Levites who would be priests to God, because God had said that it must be from the lineage of Levi. It was so important that the priest was in the right lineage that in Ezra 2, we have a story of, it says, the children of Habaya, the children of Kaz, the children of Barzillai, which took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai the Gileadite and was called after their name. It said they were the children of priests. But all of a sudden there was an issue, and they were trying to figure out if they were in the lineage of Levi. And it says that they sought their register. That's in Ezra 2:61 and 62. It said they sought the register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but were not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. So in short, there was a few people who it seemed were in the lineage of the priests, but then they were unsure, and they went and they looked through their papers to try to find if these people were actually in the right lineage that they could be priests. And it says they could not find it. So as polluted or as dirty ones, they put them outside and said they cannot be priests. I'm saying that because it was so important that the priests had to be in the lineage of Levi. Now, Hebrews comes along and says, well, Jesus was not in the lineage of Levi, but he is a high priest. But he's bringing that out because he's showing us that Jesus is a greater high priest because he is after the order of Melchizedek. And then he goes into the details of why. So the summary of our passage, the big picture, is that Jesus is a high priest that is greater than the whole lineage of Levi and Aaron and the priests that followed them. We see that here because it says that even Levi paid tithe to Melchizedek. See, one of the things that it brings out here, why we know that Melchizedek was a priest, is because Abraham paid tithe to him. he paid a percentage of what he had fought and he had gotten, and he paid a percentage to Melchizedek. And so Hebrews is telling us that Levi was not yet born, but he was in the lineage of Abraham. He came from Abraham. And so it is telling us that Levi, even though he wasn't born, paid tithe to Abraham. No, paid tithe to Melchizedek. So what he's saying with that is that even though Levi was, in one sense, the father of priests from the old covenant, yet he paid tithe because there was a greater priest than him. And that greater priest was Melchizedek. Melchizedek, who is the picture of the high priest Jesus. Melchizedek, who is, as it says here, without father, without mother, without end. We'll go into that a little bit more soon, but another thing that I want us to see right from the start is that Melchizedek was a man. If we go back to Hebrews 5 verse 1, it says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men." Notice that it says that every high priest taken from among men. A priest has to be from among men. That is why Jesus is a high priest, and he came to be a man, because he came to feel what we feel. He came to experience what we experience. It says in Hebrews that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, so that he could be a priest, so that he could be a high priest. He had to come and be like us in that sense. We looked at that before, but it says in Hebrews 4 verse 15, "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Our high priest can feel with our infirmities, can feel with our weaknesses, because he became like us in becoming a human being, becoming man. And so with Hebrews 5:1, where it says, "Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God," it is telling us that high priests have to be man. An angel is not a high priest. There is not some other higher power or being that is a high priest. But God ordains man to be a high priest, to bring someone to God in a sense. And so, with Melchizedek, we have a number of different things that he is pointing to Christ. In Genesis 14 verse 18, it says that he brought bread and wine. It is interesting to see, because Jesus talked about eating from his flesh, and then when he began the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, he broke the bread and he gave it to them, and he said, "This do in remembrance of me. Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So he took the bread, he took the cup, the wine, and he said, "This is the blood shed for you. This do in remembrance of me." Melchizedek, the type of Christ that was pointing to Christ, brought bread and wine. Maybe because they were hungry and thirsty, but that picture points exactly to Christ. Melchizedek was a priest. We find it there in Genesis 14. He was a priest, and one of the priest's job was to bless the people. And it says that he blessed Abraham. Also, the priest's of the Levitical priesthood would receive tithes, and Melchizedek received tithes. He was a king. It says he was king of Salem, Jesus. When Pilate asked him in Luke 23 if he is the king of the Jews, he says, "You have said it." Or in other words, "Yes, I am. I am the king." Revelation 19:16 says that Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And then it says here in Hebrews 7, verse 2, that by interpretation, Melchizedek, by interpretation, his name means King of Righteousness. And after that, also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. By interpretation, King of Righteousness. That is Melchizedek's name. That is the meaning of his name. But after that, he was also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. It is interesting to note that King of Righteousness comes first. It says, first, being by interpretation King of Righteousness, and after that, also King of Salem or King of Peace. Why I'm saying that is, one, it points to Christ, that Christ also is the King of Righteousness. He is the ultimate one who can give righteousness, is Jesus Christ. But he is also the one, first of all, who gives a believer peace. But lastly, he will bring final peace. There, at the end, when Christ returns, there will be no more wars, there will be no more troubles, because Christ is the final King of peace. So it says that he is the King of Salem. It says in verse 1, this Melchizedek, King of Salem. Now, it is commonly believed that Salem is Jerusalem. That was at that time spoken as, at that time it was called Salem, but later, Jerusalem. And I usually don't use the blackboard, but I just want to demonstrate something to you here. Now, I don't know that for sure, but there's a popular belief that Salem is Jerusalem, and if you look, it is like there is a prefix that is Jerusalem. Now, that in itself doesn't say that, okay, Salem equals Jerusalem, that those places are the same. But it seems likely that it is the same place. Psalm 76, verse 2. And I will tell you right now why I believe that is important. But Psalm 76, verse 2 says, "In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion." Where was the tabernacle and God's dwelling place? It was in Jerusalem. The temple was built in Jerusalem. And Psalm 76 verse 2 calls it Salem. It says, "In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion." The reason why I believe that is important is all of that is a picture. And where was the church founded? Acts 1 through 15, the church was founded in Jerusalem. And at the end, we read in Revelation about New Jerusalem. Hebrews 11 verse 10 talks about the father of the faith. It's talking about Abraham and the other people of faith, that they looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. It is interesting to me how Melchizedek, king of Salem and king of peace, was pointing to Christ, king of the Jews. And where did they begin? Jerusalem. King of Jerusalem, but also King of kings and Lord of lords, the ultimate king, who is God himself, Jesus Christ, the king. And so, Salem, which signifies peace, and then pointing to Christ, who is the one who makes peace, who is able to make peace, Jerusalem, the place where the church began, and New Jerusalem, the final city that God prepares for his children. So that is interesting how, to me, how all of that seems to go together, and it's like God has a pattern. I'm doing something, and I'm bringing it in a number of patterns, from Melchizedek to Christ, even the location that it's at, that they're king and priest, they're king of peace, king of righteousness. That is, I believe, noteworthy. And it says, first he is king of righteousness, and then he is king of Salem, or king of peace. And also with that, just throughout life, you can't make peace without righteousness. There's righteousness, and then there's peace. And it says, it puts that in the order here specifically. It says, first being king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. And the Bible talks about that a lot, about righteousness, the righteous reigning. Psalm 72 talks about, in his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endures. See, there is no lasting peace unless there is also righteousness. Or Isaiah 32:17, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. The work of righteousness shall be peace. Or even, how did God make peace? By sending Jesus to die. And Ephesians talks about Christ breaking down that wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile, thereby making peace. What did Christ do by his death? He provided righteousness. In his atonement, he provided righteousness. When we're justified, we have righteousness. As Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So first there's righteousness, and then there's peace. But that goes together. Look again at the connection here in verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1. It begins with, for this Melchizedek. When there's the word for, it usually is talking about something that has just been there. And I think it is connecting here with the previous verse. It says, Jesus has entered the veil, which it speaks of in verse 19, or in other words, he has sat down at the right hand of the Father. He is made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek. And then it talks a little bit about who Melchizedek is. King of Salem, priest of the Most High God. He met Abraham, to whom also Abraham gave the part of all, which was the tithe, without father, without descent. And at the end of verse 3 it says, abideth a priest continually. If you start in verse 1 and you end in verse 3, you can see how he says, for this Melchizedek, and then he describes Melchizedek, who he is, what he did, and so on. And then he says what he wants to say. For this Melchizedek abides a priest continually. What is in between is kind of like an in-between peace. It's describing, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham, he's without father, without mother, this Melchizedek abides a priest continually. Now that is important because, again, that is pointing to Christ, where Christ is now a priest continually. He is a priest forever. Now, why do we think that Melchizedek is a priest continually? Wasn't he a man who eventually died? Yes. But let's go on. There's more to say here. He is abides a priest continually. But it also says that he is without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. What does that mean? Was there some alien from outer space who came and was a priest for God? Was a king of Salem? No, I think this is talking about Melchizedek, who it doesn't tell us which lineage he was from, but he was not of Levi because he was before Levi. So we know he was not of Levi. He was not of a certain lineage. He was beforehand. And considering that, the importance that he was not of the Levitical priesthood, not of the Levitical line, I believe that is why the author of Hebrews says without father, without mother, because that was not relevant because he was not from the Levitical priesthood. He was from somewhere else. He was from before the Levitical priesthood. Without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Again, did Melchizedek not be born or didn't he die? I think so. But I think in God's providence, all those things were kept from us. We don't know who Melchizedek was. We don't know who his parents were. We do not know when he was born. We do not know when his priesthood started. We do not know when his priesthood ended. And yet all those things were extremely important in the Levitical priesthood. You could not be a priest unless Levi was your father or one of your forefathers. Your priestly service would begin at 25 years. You could not start at 15 or 20. It started at 25. Regular service would start at 30. But it would end at 50. Like all these things were set there. You would only be a priest if you were of a Levitical background, from the right lineage. You would start when you're 25 years and you would end when you're 50 years. You cannot be a priest for longer than that. That would end. Somebody else would take over. There was nobody who took over for Melchizedek. There was one priest. And God is showing us, and I think more importantly, he is showing the Hebrews that your Hebrew scripture already has a type of Christ. So he is speaking to those who wanted to go back under the law, and he was showing them things from their law and saying, look, you had Melchizedek, and Christ is the one who came and fulfilled it. Melchizedek was, which we also should not miss, but it says that Melchizedek was made like unto the Son of God. It doesn't say that Jesus was made like Melchizedek. It says he was after the order of Melchizedek. But it says Melchizedek was made like unto the Son of God. What that tells us is that Jesus already preceded Melchizedek. Jesus already existed eternally before Melchizedek. Melchizedek came and became a type of Christ, Christ who already existed, for a future event when Christ would come and he would fulfill all of it. So Melchizedek was, in a sense, just came into the scene for a little bit for God to put another type there that would exactly point to Christ. Nothing missing, nothing wrong, nothing out of the way, but it would point exactly to Christ. Abraham gave a tenth part, or he gave a tithe to Melchizedek. sometimes have my notes a little bit too mixed up, but Abraham paying tithes was a recognition of Melchizedek's priesthood, of Melchizedek being a priest. In the Levitical priesthood, it was a law, it was ordained, it was said that the people would pay tithes to pay for the service of the priests. And so even we find that the Levitical priests were supported by the tithes of the people in Numbers 18:24. But even that is a New Testament principle in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9 and 10, that the preacher who preaches the gospel should be supported by those who receive from it. Then again, I don't think it is wrong to do what Paul did and said that he provided for himself. He didn't make anyone provide for him. So that can be valid, but it is also biblical that the one who brings the word and labors in the word, as it says, that he would also be provided for those who benefit from it. And that principle was put in writing for the Levitical priesthood, and yet it already came to pass before the Levitical priesthood ever started. When Melchizedek was on this earth, that was already before Levi was even born. And Abraham paid tithe to him. That was a recognition that Melchizedek was a priest. Also, Genesis 14:19 says that Melchizedek blessed Abraham. That was part of the priestly office. Deuteronomy 21 verse 5 and Numbers 6 verse 24 through 26 speaks about the priests blessing the people. Again, that is a type of Christ where Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek, and all believers have a blessing from Christ. Christ, our high priest. The last act of Christ before ascending to heaven, Luke 24 verse 50, it says he blessed his disciples just before he ascended back to heaven. It says now in verse 4, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Consider this. The same that it says in Hebrews 3 verse 1, it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. The writer of Hebrews is using the word consider again and again because there are some who are considering to reject Christ and go back under the law. And now he's exhorting them to consider Christ and that he is greater than the priesthood. He is a type of Melchizedek. So now consider how great this man was, Melchizedek, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. We read in John chapter 8 how the Pharisees were saying that Abraham is our father. We are not enslaved to anyone. Abraham is our father. We are free people. And now Hebrews is teaching to the Hebrews, to the Jews, that there is someone greater than Abraham. And that is Melchizedek, because Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. So that goes to the greater. The tithe goes to the greater in that sense. And so Melchizedek is a type of Christ. So he's teaching Abraham is greater than Melchizedek, and Christ is a type of Melchizedek. And of course, Christ is greater than Melchizedek because he is greater than all. He is greater than all of creation. And then verse 5, Hebrews 7, verse 5, and verily they that are of the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Again, it takes the same example of tithes and is saying that Levi was commanded to take tithes from the people, but he whose descent was not counted from them. Again, the one who was not descended from Levi, which was Melchizedek, he received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And then it says in verse 7, and without all contradiction or without a doubt, the less is blessed of the better. What it is saying here is God can bless people, but we can't bless God, as in give him a nice day, like tell God have a nice day. That would be useless. The less we can be blessed of God. God can give us a nice day. Or that's maybe a terrible example, because it says in the book of Acts that God blessed the people by sending Jesus to turn them away from their sin. That is the true blessing. But the point is, the less is blessed by the greater. And so Abraham being blessed by Melchizedek again shows that Melchizedek was the greater. And Jesus is a type of Melchizedek. So Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, and Jesus is a type of Melchizedek. So he's showing with that as a man, Jesus is a type of Melchizedek. So even as a man, he is greater than Abraham. The less, without all contradiction, or always without a doubt, the less is blessed of the better. There is no other way. It cannot be otherwise. And here, men that die receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Here, it is the priests who serve till their 50 years, and then the next priest serves, and then the next priest, and then the next priest, and the priest will eventually die. Those are the ones that receive tithes. But Melchizedek is the one who, it says, who continues on. So it's, again, using that example and saying Melchizedek is greater. And then it says in verse 9, as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. So Levi, who was a priest under God, blessed the people and received tithes from them. But Levi paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So it is saying, by virtue of Levi being a descendant from Abraham, he also paid tithe to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek's blessing was to Abraham and his descendants. So Melchizedek is the greater over Abraham. See, if you look at it and you see what view the Jews had of Abraham, that Abraham was their father, that they were the most important people in the world, and Abraham was their father, and the Gentiles were some stupid, dumb heathens. That was their view. And then someone coming to them with this and saying that Melchizedek, who was not even of the lineage of Abraham, he was before Abraham, that Melchizedek somehow is greater than Abraham, that was an offense. How would you say that Melchizedek? Yeah, he was a king. Yeah, he was a priest of God, but he was greater than Abraham? God is showing with this that he has ordained everything, and he has ordained the whole picture, and the whole time, Christ is greater than everyone else. In this place, it uses Melchizedek to show how Christ is greater than Abraham and Christ is greater than the Levitical priesthood. But at the same time, We know that Christ is even greater than Melchizedek, because Christ is the one who shed his own blood as a sacrifice. Melchizedek was simply a priest between man and God, but Jesus is that high priest who shed his own blood and is that perfect sacrifice and continues to intercede for us before the Father. So that is showing us that difference. And then from here, Lord willing, next week we will go more into what the high priest does, how the priesthood of Aaron was not perfect, but how Christ is the perfect high priest and how that happens. But I hope today, I know this is maybe kind of a meaty subject, maybe a bit of a hard subject, but I hope we can at least take out again here that there is a new priesthood that Christ has implemented where he is the first and final priest. He is after the order of Melchizedek, but that is not a lineage of priests where Melchizedek was and then there was a lineage and then Jesus came. No, that is a type of the final priesthood which Christ came to implement, where he now is the high priest interceding for us before the Father, that we can even come to the Father and that we can come with boldness only because of Christ. I hope we can see through this today that Christ has begun a new priesthood, and that priesthood, he is the priest and he will be doing that forever. That is his job. That is what he does. He is made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Not temporary, not let's see how it goes, but he is a high priest forever. And this is a different priesthood. This is not Aaron and Levi's priesthood coming where it comes to a high note and Christ takes it over and finishes it. No, that priesthood is actually done away. It is put aside, and Christ begins a completely different priesthood, not of the lineage of Levi, but after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that Jesus is that high priest who is the high priest forever. He is the one and only one who did it perfectly and who does it perfectly. He gave up his own life as a sacrifice, and he is our high priest. We thank you for that. Thank you for your word, and that we can look into it and discuss it and preach it in faith and in peace. We pray, God, that by your grace you would allow us and make us to grow, that we would become more like Christ in how we think, how we speak, how we live. Pray, Lord, that this week this would affect us, knowing we have a great high priest who intercedes for us every moment of every day. If we are in Christ, he is our intercessor. We thank you for that. And again, I pray if there's anyone among us who is not born again, has not come to know you, Christ, that you would reveal yourself and just make the gospel real and alive in their hearts. Pray as we go from here, you would help us to carry that gospel light wherever we go. Bring your name and your truth to friends or others that we meet. Pray you would give us the grace to do that for your glory. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.